Let's open our Bibles in Psalm 22. As you guys are turning to Psalm 22, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. I look forward to what you're going to do tonight. What an amazing psalm. Prophetic. Lord, the cry of your heart. And Lord, just deeply moving and deeply appropriate for a night that we're going to be taking communion. Thank you for your timing, Lord. Your timing is always perfect. I pray, Lord, that as we get into Psalm 22, you would open it up to us in new and fresh ways. God, speak to each heart in here what they need to hear. And Lord, we're going to honor you. We're going to love you and draw near to you. And we pray now you would just again take over, Lord, and pour out the oil of your spirit on your people tonight as we love you and, Lord, worship you and hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Psalm 22, an amazing psalm for a number of reasons. Psalm 22, if you didn't believe in prophecy or you're doubting the Bible, this one should put it all to rest. Now, there's a number of different chapters and books in the Bible that should do that. But Psalm 22 is so supernatural, so advanced, so amazing as compared to what happened on the cross. If you really read Psalm 22 and then look at the Gospels and know what happened, you know, all this, you know, so far later in the future with Jesus on the cross, you have to recognize this is supernatural. This is God-breathed. This is God-ordained. And so it's something beyond mankind. Man could have never done this. It's something that speaks of the authority of the Word of God. It speaks of the all-knowingness of God, the eternalness of God, the everything, again, that could bring you to question God's Word or what God is doing. This right here does away with it. And so there's a lot of it. Basically, it's Jesus dying on the cross is what we're looking at tonight. And there's a number of reasons, again, we're going to see as we get into this, it's amazing. It gives details about Jesus' death on the cross that wasn't known until Jesus died on the cross. It gives details that we don't even have in the Gospels. So we learn things from Psalm 22 about what Jesus went through, what he was thinking, things that happened that we don't know, even from the Gospels. Now, we don't know what David was going through when he wrote this. You know, a lot of commentators say, well, you know, there's nothing we know of that David went through that's similar to this. And that's true. If you look at David's life, it's hard to really nail down something that would have been similar because David was writing this again, at least when he started it from his perspective. But also the Bible tells us David was a prophet. And the Bible says that sometimes the prophets were driven along and didn't even know what they were writing. So I think that to waste time to decide what happened in David's life in relation to this is not really the point. The point is the Holy Spirit grabbed the pen of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and wrote the heart of Jesus on paper and his crucifixion. And so amazing and beautiful, and let's just get into it. Notice what it says. It says, to the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if you know anything about the Gospels or the cross, you recognize that beginning phrase right there. This is the cry that Jesus made from the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he cried out to the Lord. And again, it's amazing. When you read, there's going to be numerous direct quotes from Jesus on the cross coming out of Psalm 22. And it's amazing when you read the critics of the Bible. I don't encourage that. I don't really read the critics of the Bible. When I hear what critics say, one of the criticisms is, well, Jesus knew what Psalm 22 said. And so he just said those things on the cross to make it look like he was fulfilling them. I don't think that if anybody had kept me up all night, beaten me mercilessly to the point of death and stripping the skin off my back, nailed me to a cross, I'd be thinking, now, what was it said there in the first verse of Psalm 22? Of course, he's the Lord. He knew all things. But it's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. And even if you take it farther to say, well, even for those that would say, well, Jesus just simply repeated everything that, you know, that Psalm 22 said, how did he make the Roman soldiers cast lots for his garments, which he's going to talk about? How did he make them stand around the cross and shoot out the lip, as it's going to talk about? In other words, he would have had to have been controlling everybody else around him, which once again puts him in the category of God, so it doesn't matter what you believe, he's God. And so he cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting. You say, wow, Jesus felt forsaken, was forsaken. He's saying, why? We'll see why here later on in the psalm. God answers him from heaven. And of course, this is where that mystery comes in, where Jesus was still fully God, still part of the Trinity, but somehow, for the first time in eternity, the Father turned his face away and there was a disconnect. Now, I don't understand how that happened. I don't understand how Jesus was still fully God. I don't understand how he was part of the Trinity. I don't understand all this. We'll understand it probably in the kingdom. No doubt we'll have that kind of wisdom. I don't understand that now. But something happened here where, note this, for the first time in eternity, all Jesus ever knew was a relationship with the Father that was unbreakable, separate yet one. Now for the first time and the only time in eternity, the Father turned his face away, the Bible tells us, and he was forsaken. By the way, this is what sin does. Jesus didn't sin, but the Bible says the sin of the world was poured out on him. And again, in some mysterious way, he became sin for us, yet remained a sinless being. I don't understand it all. But note this, when he became sin, when sin was poured out on him, he was separated from the Father. This is what sin does. If you tonight are living in sin, you are separated from the Father. It doesn't necessarily mean you're not still saved if you know the Lord. What it means is sin by its very nature separates us from God. Even Jesus Christ, when he became sin for us, was separate from the Father. It's just a biblical principle. And he says, why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. And again, remember, at this point, he's hanging on the cross in miserable pain. He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night seasons and am not silent. Again, there could be some admixture of David here in with what Jesus is saying through David. I wonder, again, David wondering why he's writing this, what he's feeling, what he's experiencing. But he talks about crying out in the daytime that God doesn't hear in the night season and he's not silent. Maybe this is a statement from David here as God is speaking through David, because certainly Jesus knew that the Father heard him in everything he said. He says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So he's saying, I know that all of those who went before me, they trusted in you. They cried out to you. And Lord, you delivered them. You did the work for them. You set them free of what their need was. You answered them. But then he goes in verse 6 and says this, but I am a worm and no man. Now think about this. Jesus not only became a man, Jesus took himself in some ways lower than mankind to take on the sins of the world and allow the demonic realm complete control over him and to allow that separation from the Father while still alive. Again, people won't know that separation from the Father that don't know Jesus until death. The unbeliever, we talked about this Sunday, the unbeliever right now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you still are in his universal presence. That is the presence of God in the universe. You're surrounded by his glory and his goodness. Although you don't know him, you are enjoying and you are experiencing the blessings of heaven. You're able to breathe, move. There's a sense of joy, happiness, all these things that come from the throne of God. All that's taken away at separation when you die. If you don't know Christ, you lose all that. You no longer have his presence. And Jesus, again, remember, lost that when they poured all the sins of the world on him. He was completely separate from the Lord. So almost in some ways, less than a man, I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men. Remember, everyone despised him because he took our reproaches upon himself and despised by the people. It's interesting, the word worm here also is the word in the Hebrew that's translated scarlet. But it really is a literal worm. This word here means a real worm that is in the Middle Eastern region there in Israel. It also means scarlet. And you'll see why when I describe it. It's called the crimson worm, the scientific name, if you care. Cagus alisus or Kermes alisus. You know, Kermi. Call him Kermi. Looks more like a grub than a worm. This is reading the definition of it. I got it for you today and printed it so I could read it for you. In the life cycle of this worm, it's found to point to the work of Jesus on the cross. When the crimson worm is ready to lay her eggs, which happens only once in her life, she climbs up a tree. See something forming here? Attaches herself to the tree with its body attached to the word, or rather to the... it says with its body attached to the word. I'm sure it meant to the wood. I didn't make that mistake. These guys did. And our body, we should be attached to the word, so that's a good typo. With its body attached to the wood, a hard crimson shell forms, a shell so hard and so secured to the wood that it can only be removed by tearing apart the body, which would kill the worm. The female worm lays her eggs under her body, under the protective shell. The larvae hatch and remain under the mother's protective shell. The baby worms feed on the living body of the mother worm for 3 days, and then the mother dies. At that point, her body excretes a crimson or scarlet dye that stains the wood to which she's attached and stains her babies crimson red. They remain crimson colored their entire life. On day 4, amazingly, the tail of the mother worm, after dead, curls up into her head, forming a heart-shaped body that turns white and is on the piece of wood like a white heart. You see what the word that God used here in the picture that he gave us? When Jesus climbed up on that tree, if you will, he was nailed to that tree. His blood stained that cross crimson red. And for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, we take on his blood, his forgiveness. We remain in that crimson red, and yet he turns us as white as snow with the love of his heart. Beautiful. So next time you read, "I'm a worm and no man," it sounds better, huh? Verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him.'" Remember the second thing we see here now that happened on the cross. First thing, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, it says that the Sadducees and Pharisees and those that hated the Lord gathered around the cross and yelled at him and said, "He trusted in God, let God save him." How could David know that? He couldn't. "Let him deliver him since he delights in him." Exactly what they said. Go back and read the Gospels. Exactly. "But you are he who took me out of the womb, and you made me trust while on my mother's breast." Look at this. "I trusted in you when I was just a little baby, being nursed by my mom." Look at the Lord's understanding. And it goes beyond this. Some say, well, did the Lord really know everything that was going on the whole time? I believe he did. He says, "I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb." That is, he was cast upon the Father. "You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help." Remember, everyone left him. I mean, certainly there were some at a distance that were weeping, but no one was there at the cross to help him. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." Now, no doubt he's using imagery here prophetically, although he doesn't know what he's talking about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all those people around it. He said they shoot out the lip. They're mocking him. "Yeah, God, you said, you know, you were God. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Prove who you're." Mocking him while he's in this immense pain and all this. But it's interesting because also here behind this is this whole picture of the Bible tells us that the whole demonic realm was mocking. The whole demonic realm was attacking the Lord. There was no doubt a surrounding of the bulls of Bashan represented here in the spiritual realm being the demonic realm. And I find it interesting, not just mankind, but even more so the demonic realm. One of the faces, by the way, cherubim, Satan is a cherubim, the Bible tells us. Seraphim and cherubim. Cherubim, they have four faces. One of the faces is the face of an ox. And I believe that's why, again, the calf worship that you've seen throughout history, that's why they still worship calves in India and all these kind of things. It's one of the faces of Satan. It's really nothing more than Satan worship. And when he says, "Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan," I believe what he's showing us here is not only did he have the people around him mocking him and attacking him, the bulls of Bashan were known to be very giant animals. They were huge. They were very strong. They kept them up again in the Bashan region, which is up in the northern Galilee. They still have they found some ancient ruins of the foundations of some of the pens that they would keep these bulls of Bashan in. And the doors were massive, massive doors. Now, how they know the height of the doors, I don't know. They say the doors themselves that go into those barns are like 14 feet high, and the width of them is amazing where they would keep these bulls. Now, again, not suggesting the bulls were that big. But you get the idea of the imagery and the reputation that these bulls had, and then you get the picture of what's going on. Think about Jesus nailed to the cross. The Father pours the sins of the world on him. He turns his face away. For the first time separated, he becomes sin. He's now lower than mankind, he feels like. "I'm a worm and not even a man." All this agony he's in. And in the same thing, you've got all the people around him, all these Sadducees and Pharisees mocking him, saying, yeah, you're so great, save yourself, come down, or whatever, this kind of stuff, mocking him. At the same time, I believe the demonic realm, I believe, is implied here, surrounding him as well, mocking him. And imagine the Father turning away and the demonic realm, Satan and all the evil demons surrounding him, just mocking him, having no help from the Father. Mankind, I mean, again, heaven's turned away. The demonic realm's mocking, mankind's turned away. He's literally all alone in this moment of agony. And to think that he did that for you and I. He chose to do it. Amazing. They gape at me with their mouths, I believe mankind and these demons, like a raging and roaring lion. The Bible says Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, no doubt roaring at Jesus, saying, defeated, oh, Son of God, look at you now. Oh, you're special. And the laughter. And the Lord just hanging there saying, just wait. Just wait. And poured out like water. Now, this again is amazing because doctors, again, will tell you that if you study the effects on a body that goes through crucifixion, this is exactly what will happen. Once again, speaking prophetically. By the way, crucifixion was not even invented yet. No one at this time had been crucified on the earth. No one was being crucified. It came much later with the Iranians and then the Romans. So crucifixion was something that David didn't even know about. When David writes about, they pierced my hand and my feet in a moment, all this, he didn't know, he no doubt had no idea what he was writing. It didn't exist. I'm poured out like water. Think about that. Just you think about the collapsing of the body. And the total exhaustion, the total weakness. And by the way, when you would hang on the cross, you had to hold yourself up or you couldn't breathe. If you allowed yourself to drop like water, to relax, it would cut off your lungs because the way your arms were, you couldn't breathe. The only way you get a breath is push up on that nail on your feet to get a breath. And so you imagine the extra agony you went through hanging on a cross. He says, all of my bones are out of joint. Again, that's what would happen when they would put you on the cross. They would nail, they laid the cross on the ground. They nailed you to the cross and they had a pre-dug hole in the ground. And they would lift it up by ropes and by pushing and it would drop down in this hole, boom, and settle down in the hole. And when it did that, it would yank your body out of joint. Your shoulders, your bones, everything. And then what didn't get yanked out would just begin to be pulled out and dislocated as you hung there for hours. He says, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. You know, you light your candle and you watch that wax just turn to liquid. Again, doctors say that the heart of those that were crucified because of the breathing and the stress on the body would begin to collect water. And the heart would just be surrounded, this pericardium, just be surrounded with water and fluids as you're trying to breathe, kind of like a congestive heart failure, but even much worse than that, where your body couldn't pump the water away. And so when he says, my heart's like wax, it is melted within me, literally saying his chest and his heart were filled with water, surrounding his heart and pinching his life out gradually as his body was beginning to shut down. It is melted within me. He could feel the liquids. He could feel the pressure. He could feel the agony. Everything in his body. I love this. The description he gives here, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Again, the tongue, they say, would swell because your mouth would be so dry and would stick to the side of your mouth. That's why they couldn't understand what he said. When he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, they didn't know what he said. He's calling for Elijah because he couldn't speak well. And that's why he allowed them to give him a drink right before he let his spirit go, because he wanted them to hear what he said, it is finished. He didn't want any confusion. So the only drink he took was he let them wet his mouth with that sponge right before he released his spirit so he could say, so everyone could hear it, it is finished. So the demonic realm could hear, it is finished. Everyone could hear, heaven and earth, could feel all of his bones. Again, with all that he was going through, amazing description here of crucifixion. You've brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. Again, dogs is a very derogatory term in the Jewish culture, spoken mostly of Gentiles among those that were prejudiced against the Gentiles. They would call them dogs. But also, it's also picturesque in the sense of what was going on in Jesus' mind before he released his spirit. He never had to experience this, but oftentimes the wild dogs would come at night and eat the feet of those hanging on the cross. They're only about 2 feet off the ground. And the wild dogs would come in at night and eat on the prisoners as they were hanging there. So there's a very gruesome imagery here as well that David certainly couldn't have known about. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Here it is. Again, crucifixion didn't exist. I can count all my bones. You ever hurt so much that you can tell every little area that hurts? Literally all of his bones, he'd count them. That's the pain that the Lord was in. Everything. They look and stare at me. And remember, he was, if not totally naked, stripped down to what we would call underwear. Some believe totally naked. We don't know for sure. But imagine the misery, the agony, the shame, the embarrassment, the humility, the mocking of mankind, the mocking of the demonic realm, the disappearing of the presence of the Father. And everybody staring at you, laughing. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, this is exactly what the Gospels tell us that the soldiers did at the foot of the cross, because part of the pay for the soldiers was what they could get from the criminals. And although it wasn't very common, whenever the criminals had something of value, they would gamble over it, right? Jesus had, it said, a one-piece tunic that was valuable. No doubt, probably a gift that someone had given him. And so they didn't want to just tear it up or destroy it or throw it away, so they divided it. They cast lots for it so that one of them could have it. Can you imagine being the one that got the garment of the Lord? I wonder what that was like sitting in that house and looking at and what God did with that in that person's life. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. My strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Again, I believe that's the reference there, possibly to the demonic realm, the lion's mouth, the roaring lion of Satan, and the power of the dog, mankind around him mocking, and maybe even the literal dog had he not released his spirit that evening. And then you see a turner. We get up through verse 21. I believe this is where the Lord released his spirit. He releases his spirit because he says, you've answered me. And I believe this is where that freedom came, where his body was now hanging, but his spirit was gone. And he says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Now remember the very first of the psalm, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now he answers it. Now he gets the answer. I know why now. This is why. So in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. It's so that we could be saved. The assembly of God's people. God had to forsake him so that you and I could be in heaven. If God hadn't forsaken him, we would be forsaken forever. And really everything that happened to the Lord was supposed to happen to us. And instead it happened to him. You who fear the Lord, praise him. No kidding. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. So speaking again of that eternal life, again, those that will be living with the Lord will be satisfied and praising him for all time. He says, because of his sacrifice on the cross, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And again, all this was made possible because of what he did on the cross. It would have been possible any other way. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. You wonder, what's it going to be like during the millennial kingdom? There'll be a lot of eating and a lot of worshiping. Who's looking forward to that? Yes, I am. Eating and worshiping. I love it. It's going to be amazing time and celebration. Sometimes just in my mind, just imagine it and picture it and get really excited. And there's some highway of holiness he talks about that's going to be running there to Jerusalem that we're going to be traveling on. And the whole, who knows, this is going to be so amazing. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even him who cannot keep himself alive. Notice this, all those, that is everyone who's already dead, that is those who can't keep themselves alive, and everyone who dies, all those. Now this isn't just the righteous, this is the unrighteous as well. So what that means is Hitler will bow before Jesus Christ. Mussolini will bow. Everyone will bow before Jesus Christ. There's not a person in the world that's ever existed that won't bow. All the emperors of the world, all the presidents, all the prime ministers, everyone will bow. The question is, will they bow willingly or will they bow by force? But they'll bow. And it's going to be an overwhelming power that causes them to do that, because God will make sure everyone will acknowledge that his son is the Lord of all. And there's none greater, nor has there ever been, nor will there ever be. A posterity or generation following shall serve him. That's us. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Again, David's speaking of us, that he has done this. And tonight we're doing that. We're declaring that Jesus has died for us on the cross. You know, it's interesting. When the Lord hung there on the cross, we're getting ready to have communion here in just a minute. We're going to have communion and a little time of afterglow. But when the Lord made Adam, it says he formed him in the dust and he breathed life into Adam. And that is, he gave him a spirit. Adam was born again. He didn't need to be born again. He was born alive spiritually. It's when he died that we have to become born again. So when Adam was born, when he breathed life into him, he was body, soul, and spirit. See, we're just, at our birth, we're just body and soul. That's all we are. The soul is your thought process, right? And your body's your body. But your spirit's dead. That's why we have to be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. But Adam was created alive. He didn't have to be born again until he sinned, and then he had to be born again. He and Eve had to be. And I think that happened with the animal sacrifice and the coverings of the skins and all that. But either way, Adam was created, and it says that put a deep sleep on Adam, removed a rib from his side, and made him a bride. And I always think it's so beautiful to see that imagery that the Lord gave in Adam and the really the imagery that he gave of us, the bride of Christ today, because the Bible says that after the Lord released his spirit, that one of the soldiers went up to the Lord and took a spear and plunged it between the ribs up to his heart. And out of his heart, out of his side, near the rib, flowed blood and water. The thing we're going to do tonight, the two sacraments that God gave us, the body and the blood, the bread and the drink, flowed from Jesus' side. And as it came out of Jesus' side, the church was born, the bride of Christ. He paid for our sins. And so tonight, when we take communion and remember his body and his blood, we're remembering the body and blood that flowed out. And again, they said the flow would have been amazing because, again, with all the water around his heart, there would have been a lot of blood and water that poured out very rapidly. It would have been a very grotesque scene. I'm not trying to necessarily get us to visualize that as much as to realize the symbolism would have been very evident for all to see. Blood and water came from his side. And even as Adam got his bride from his side, Jesus now got us, his bride, from his side. And he's coming back to get us. But he said, until then, if you remember on that night when they had their last meal together, until then, he said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. And remember, he gave them the bread, and they ate the bread. They didn't realize that was representing his body. And they gave the cup. He said, all of you drink from it. Remember, we talked about at the wedding ceremony, in the Jewish wedding, whenever they gave the cup, and if the bride took the cup, she was saying, basically, I do. That was the bride's way of accepting the proposal from the husband in that day. And then when she would receive the cup, the husband would say to her, I will not drink of this cup again until it's with you in my Father's house. And then when Jesus gave the cup to the disciples, what did he say? Take this cup, all of you drink of it, for I will not drink of it again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom or at my Father's house. They knew exactly what he was doing. He was looking at the disciples and saying, will you marry me? Will you marry me? Tonight, he's saying to us, will you marry me? And a lot of us have already said, yes, we already did. You know, I did. But there may be some of you here tonight that need to say, I do. The Lord offers you tonight his sacrifice. He offers his blood in your place of judgment. And if you'll simply say, yes, I'll take that blood as judgment for my sin, then the Bible says he'll forgive you and you'll be born again and you'll enter the kingdom of God. And so as we close this portion, we're going to have communion and afterglow. But as we close this portion, I want to give everyone in here opportunity to make sure that you've accepted that. before we have communion, because you can't really have communion unless you know the one you're communing with. It's interesting, the bride was given the option. She could say no. And if she pushed the cup away, she rejected. And every time that the Lord offers salvation to us, and again, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, he's offering you that cup again. The question is, are you going to push the cup back and say no? Or are you going to take the cup and drink? If you push the cup back and say no and reject the Lord, the Bible says there's no entry into the kingdom of God. But if you take of the cup and you say, I do, I give my life to you, you're born again and you're going to be rejoicing forever in the kingdom. And tonight's communion is going to mean something to you it's never meant before. You know, I remember communion before I gave my life to the Lord, and it was like that day we got crackers and juice. And being the pastor's son, I could sneak in the kitchen and eat the rest of it after it was over. And I did that. I didn't know any better. Now it's so precious. The bread, his body, just abused mercilessly so that our bodies could be healed. And you can pray, I encourage you tonight, pray for healing. If you need healing, I don't know that God's going to do it, but I know that he might. He does still heal, and that's why he allowed his body to be so abused so you could have healing, that he might pay for your body as well. The cup, it's the same thing. That's the one that's the most important. That's the blood. That's the forgiveness of sin that washes everything away. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that, and then we're going to have communion together. But let's pray and give everybody a chance to do that, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in your body and in your blood through your son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for willingly giving yourself. I can't imagine, first of all, what it would be like to be a king. Number two, what it would be like to be the king of all creation and the universe, the creator of all things, and then choose to come to the earth and not only be like a man, but in some ways even worse, a worm and not a man, because of how you were turned away by the Father for that moment, and how the demonic realm surrounded you and mocked you as you hung on that cross, hovering above you and laughing and swooping in and out. Who knows what it was like? And then seeing, Lord, the foolish Sadducees and Pharisees and rabbis mocking you as well from every angle as you hung there, either in your underclothes or totally naked. The shame had to be overwhelming. The pain had to be overwhelming. But the greatest thing that broke your heart was the separation for that moment for the Father. But you made a decision before you went to the cross. You made a decision that it was all worth it so that we might enter the kingdom of God and be with you forever, forgiven of our sins and rejoicing in your glory, basking in your glory. And Lord, you did it publicly. Father, there may be some here tonight that don't know you. And now for the first time, they not only realize that you are real and here to save them, but they realize they need their sins taken away. And Lord, if you were willing to go through so much suffering for them, I pray, God, tonight they'd be willing to accept what you've done and make a step for you. Lord, you did it publicly. You weren't ashamed to die for us on that cross. Let none of us be ashamed to say we've decided to follow Jesus. Real quick, before we end that prayer, if you want to give your life to the Lord, raise your hand up. I want to see that. I'm going to give an opportunity. Just make that public. The Lord did it publicly. If you want to receive him, be bold about it. Raise your hand up. We'll pray with you. Anybody that doesn't know Christ, maybe everyone here does know. I know that Wednesday nights, most of you do, and I know most everyone in here. But if you are visiting, you don't know Christ, raise your hand up. Let me see it. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? This is it. You want to do it. He hung publicly for you. Make a public statement. Anybody else that wants to give their life to Christ tonight? Well, let's pray. Now, I want you, again, to pray this in your heart. I know the hand I saw, and if there's any others that maybe you received in your heart, you didn't raise your hand, whatever the case might be, maybe you want to pray that prayer now. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm guilty of sin before your throne. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe that you bled and died for me on that cross. So, Lord, I ask your forgiveness and ask you to wash me clean by your blood. And I give my life to you. Lord, we thank you, God, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to remember your body and your blood. We give you all the praise and glory for what you've done for us. And Lord, so bless this time as we enter into just remembering that, Lord, and having that communion as we celebrate your body and your blood together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.